you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 13 for our scripture reading this morning. Psalm 13, the scripture will be up on the screen, and we'll give you a chance here if you want to look in your Bible to find it. For the message, we'll be hopping over to Habakkuk, and I will give you permission to look in the table of contents to find the page number for Habakkuk if you can't find it. But don't try that now. Psalm 13, hear the word of the Lord. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I've prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart will rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Kiddos, you can be dismissed to your class. And I guess next week is when they'll be in here with us. So now would be a good time to find Habakkuk. Some of you are saying, there's a book in the Bible called Habakkuk? I'm not sure if his mother and father thought that through, but it was probably very common. And I appreciate the songs today, and because I know the message today, and we're starting a new series today in Habakkuk. We don't have a title page yet for your community group, but your community group questions are back there. So I encourage you, even if you don't come to a group, pick those up, and I would work through that. God, why won't you fix this? Well, let's pray. Father in heaven and Father in earth, I pray today as I've prayed all week that you would take out your hammer and your chisel and you would begin to chisel away around our heart today. That some of the stone and the hardness would be knocked away. And as we see the life of Habakkuk today, a man who was struggling, a man who was shaken, a man who was troubled, a man who was disappointed in you. God, I pray today that you'd break through the spiritual facade sometimes that I put up and we put up. And we would never, some of us, admit what Habakkuk wrote by your Spirit to be preserved for all eternity. Maybe today would be a wonderful day for maybe some of us for the first time to admit what's really in our heart. So God, do a work by your Spirit. This amazing, tiny little book tucked away in the Old Covenant. And I'll trust you to do a work in our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. Disappointed in God. You know, most of us, I think, are just too spiritual to admit it. There are times when we're disappointed with God. We read and hear sermons on how big and how powerful God is, but we don't see it. And we think, God, why won't you fix this? You're big, you're powerful, you're amazing. Why won't you fix my marriage? Why won't you fix my health? Why won't you fix my child, my children? Why won't you fix my finances? Why won't you fix my job? Why won't you fix the struggle that I am? God, why won't you do it? In fact, that was Habakkuk's cry. Look in verse 2 and 3. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? You know, most of us would not dare say the things to God that this man said. But I'm convinced that we should. Habakkuk is a troubled man. He's a man in crisis. He's a prophet of God, and he lived at the same time as Jeremiah lived. And Jeremiah's book's a lot longer, right? Same time. And it's bad. People are disobeying God. It's a bad, bad time. It is the time in the Bible where the kings are ruling Israel. King Josiah had repented of the sins that the people had done. And remember, he found the book of the law in the broken down temple, and he brought it out and he repented and he tore down all the idols. And he even instituted the Passover, and there never was a Passover like it or since. It was a great revival in the land. But earlier, King Manasseh had caused God's people to go back into idolatry. And God said, because of your repentance, Josiah, I will not judge the land in your day. But because of the king before you, the disaster is still going to come. This was also a time that the best we can see that King Jehoiakim was ruling, was Jeremiah and Habakkuk were prophets. And you might remember the story when Jeremiah sent by Jehoiada the word of God, and King Jehoiakim took it and cut it and threw it in the fire, and God's word was burning. In fact, it says in Jeremiah 36, he did that and no one was afraid and no one tore their garments. That's the day and age that Habakkuk lived in and Jeremiah lived in. It was a horrible, bad time of rebellion and disobedience where they're taking God's word and just ripping it and throwing it in the fire, and no one cared. Habakkuk describes it for us in verses 2 through 4. In fact, look in verse number 3. He's pouring out his heart. He's saying, God, this is what's going on. Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you look at wrong? There's destruction, ruin, havoc, devastation. There's violence before me. There's strife and contention arising. Everybody's fighting each other. The law is paralyzed. The Hebrew word means it's numb. You can't feel it. It's having no effect. Justice never goes forth. People are getting by with all kinds of things. The wicked surround the righteous. They're trapped. You ever watch a Western? What do they say? They've got us surrounded. That's what he's feeling. The wicked is surrounding the righteous, and justice goes forth perverted, bent, and it's twisted. These are bad times. But I want us to see something a little bit different. I want us to get down deep into the heart of this man and go back to verses 2 to 4. Notice the three things he says in verse 2. I'm crying for help. You will not hear. And when you don't hear, that's equivalent of not caring and doing nothing. That's what was in this man's heart. You don't hear. And then he said at the end of verse 2, I'm crying to you violence and you won't save. You won't hear me and you're doing nothing, which is the third charge in verse number 3. Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? You are doing nothing, God. And the worst thing of all is you see what I'm going through, but your engine is on idle. You got the power. You got the gas in the motor. There's plenty of power in you, but you're looking at my life and you're doing nothing. Wow, that's pretty bold, isn't it? We read it in Psalm 13:1. David said, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Have you ever thought that God's forgotten you? Oh, I'm too spiritual. No, God never forgets. How long will you hide your face from me? Here is a man in crisis. Here is a man who is disappointed with his God because God is silent. Doesn't it trouble you when silence happens? when God seems to be silenced in the affairs of mankind? And how about silent in your life? And you pray and you pray and you pray. In fact, from verses 4 to 5, God answers him. But we are not told how long that was. So God gives this man his first answer. The silence is broken, but he gets an answer he does not want to hear. Now, isn't that great? God finally answers, and you get an answer you don't want to hear. Look at verse 5. Look, God says, among the nations, and see, wonder, and be astounded. In other words, brace yourself, the message says, for a shock. So God finally shows up, and he says, you better fasten your seatbelt, Habakkuk, and brace yourself for a shock. You see, God's people are still his covenant people, but the judgment part of the covenant kicks in when they disobey. And it's going to be bad. And this should not have surprised Habakkuk at all. And what God is going to do in verse 5 involves much more than just Habakkuk or Israel. Look among this world, my world, and you better brace yourself, because something, I'm going to tell you something here you're not going to want to hear. You see, it looks like to you that I'm sitting by and I'm doing nothing in your life. But I want you to know that I'm in complete control, even when this is not going to be pleasant. And God describes to this man his answer, a horrifying, terrifying answer. Isn't that something? God help, God help, God save, God help, God save. Where are you? And all of a sudden God shows up and God says, look out, fasten your belt. This is not going to be good. Oh, I wish I hadn't even asked him now. Look at verse number 5, the rest of it. I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told you. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that's the Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth. It's a mean army God is raising up. They seize dwellings that they don't own. Verse 7, they are dreaded and they are fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. And those, they make up their own rules. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. Verse 9, they all come for violence. All their faces are forward. They're moving ahead. They gather captives like the sand. At kings they scoff at. They laugh at kings. At rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fort and fortress. They pile up the earth and they take it. They sweep by like the wind and they just move on to the next town, the next nation. They are guilty men and their might is their God. Oh my goodness. Isn't that something? So God's first answer is, oh, I'm here. And I am bringing this nation, this mean army, this horrifying, devastating army of evil men to bring judgment upon you and my people. Because oftentimes the righteous gets heaped up in the judgment of the wicked. What a terrifying scene. You see, Habakkuk is a man whose theology is being shattered. Being totally shattered. And if you look in verse 12, look what he responds. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you've ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. Now, right off the bat, you're thinking, wow, what a great response. Those are true, right? Yeah. But you see, Habakkuk is starting his little defense here to God. And although these are true statements, he's going to try to use these against God to show God how wrong he is. Well, that's pretty bold, isn't it? Have you ever said, God, you're wrong? It's an amazing thing. So God, you can't do what you just told me you're going to do. It's kind of like we today have our own little philosophies. Since God is a God of love, there's no way he could cast anybody into hell. It's the same thing Habakkuk was doing. And his theology or his practical thinking is messed up. Because what God is saying didn't fit in the little box God had for him. Look at verse 13. The truth of Habakkuk comes out. You, God, who are of purer eyes than to see evil. Notice that. God, you're holy, you're pure. You cannot see evil. And you cannot look at wrong. Why then do you idly look at these traitors? And why do you remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You see that major disconnect in Habakkuk's thinking? God, you're holy. God, you're pure. So then there's no way you can use the wicked to judge us, because we are better than even this wicked army that you're sending. See, Habakkuk couldn't surround his mind around the fact that God was going to use evil to punish his people. And he also believed that Israel was much better than Babylon. And we'll see that in just a second. So you see a problem here. God is jumping out of his little box that he made for him. And in verse 14 to 17, notice how Habakkuk describes the Babylonian army. You make the mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. So there's all these fish in the sea, and you have this fisherman that come to catch their nets and to capture them. Verse 15, he brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. So what Habakkuk is doing here is he's saying that Babylonian army is treating these nations they're coming in and capturing like a fisherman. They're just going in. They're capturing them with their net, doing whatever they want to with them. So read on. Therefore, he, this Babylonian nation, sacrifices to his net. He makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. In other words, his God is his might and his power. They're getting rich off of others. They're living in luxury. And God, that's just not right, because we're better than they are. You ever thought that? He asks a question in verse 17. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? Go back to verse 12. God, you're holy. You're everlasting. Verse 13, you're pure. You're holy. How can you then, verse 17, let this wicked nation continue to go on its pathway of destruction forever and sit by and do nothing? God, you can fix this. But you don't. Habakkuk is a man who's just heard from God. Now, wouldn't you think he walked an aisle, repented, and got it right? He's a man who's ready to keep on fighting. In fact, look at chapter 2, verse 1. So Habakkuk says, okay, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower. Now, this is probably poetical. He's not necessarily going up in a tower. He's saying, okay, I'm going to wait and see how God's going to answer me now, and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. So Habakkuk is basically saying, okay, I just nailed God. You're too holy. You can't do what you said. Now I'm going to go and I'm going to wait for the next answer. And notice the two things what he does here in verse 1. I'm going to wait for God to answer me again. But notice he's not in repentant mode here. He is, verse 1, going to formulate his next argument to show God how wrong he is. I will sit and wait and figure out how I'm going to answer him concerning my complaint. Now let's make some application. I want to ask you today, how would you feel if you were out by the river or the lake or the beach or whatever, and you looked out and saw somebody drowning? And you saw a man who was near enough to the person drowning who was holding a life preserver. And you can see from the beach, you can't help. And you're looking and the person's going up and down. I'm drowning, I'm drowning, I'm drowning. And the man with the life preserver is just standing there. What would you be doing? Would you be yelling at him? Throw him the life preserver! And the man's just standing there. His only hope is to get the life preserver. That's exactly how Habakkuk felt with God. You see me. You see the trouble. You've got the life preserver. You're fully aware, but you're not throwing it to me. I remember watching Saving Private Ryan several years ago. And I remember one scene that absolutely caused me to be upset, even though I'm saying to myself, this is a movie. Maybe it happened. I don't know. The Americans fighting the German, and they kind of fight up the steps, and they get up into this room in this building, and the German gets on top of the American, and he got this big old knife. Oh, my goodness. But remember, down the steps was the American, his buddy? And the guy upstairs fighting kept calling for his buddy, come up here. And he had a gun and everything. And he sat on the steps just crying. And I remember watching that going, get up, get up, get up. I was so angry with that guy. It just drove me crazy. You could do something. That's exactly how Habakkuk felt. God, you could do something. You could fix this. But you're doing nothing, at least in his mind. And then he finally gets an answer and he doesn't like it. It's not what he wanted to hear. This is crazy. You see, this isn't fitting in the box Habakkuk made for God. God, you're jumping out of my little box, and this is not what I planned for my life. I'm a prophet. This can't happen. One thing I do admire about Habakkuk, at least he's praying, right? I admire that. I mean, this is bold praying. This isn't God bless the missionaries and give me a good day at work and I pray that guy at work I don't like is sick. This is pouring out your heart to God and saying, God, I don't like what you're doing. Isn't it amazing we can talk to God like that? Amazing. That's my thought. Wow. Application one is a question. Where in your life are you disappointed with God? I think we've been taught this as we've grown up, and we've sort of come to an understanding that being disappointed with God doesn't fit in our neat little package of what a Christian life is supposed to look like. I could never be disappointed with God. He's God. And for those of you who grew up going to church and maybe have attended church for a long time, as I thought back as I was a kid, and I never remember a time where I never went to church, but I do remember many of my Sunday school lessons or children's church lessons, I never remember hearing a story where God did something and the person didn't like it. It was always the big stories of how God came in and did amazing things, and that's wonderful. And I remember learning he's big and he's powerful and he spoke and it was. The earth, the sun, the moon, and stars. How beautiful is his handiwork. God is the creator. He is so big and he will help you in your life. And I think sometimes we get it sucked into our little theology and we put God in this little box that he is so big that nothing outside that box will ever happen wrong to me. No one can touch me. No one can hurt me. And everything I do in life will work out great. We hear that God is peace and God is love. We hear he mends broken lives. He rescues people. We believe in Noah. And he built this big boat. And God did an amazing thing and delivered 8 people and saved him. First boat he ever built. And it didn't have a leak. David and Goliath. And I remember as a kid hearing that story, you can do anything. Look at David and Goliath. That is not what that story is about. And God bless those teachers. Bless them. They obviously it impacted me. David and Goliath. Who's the Goliath in your life? God can knock him down. The Red Sea crossing. They're looking to the left, they're looking to the right. There's an ocean and there's a sea in front of them. The army of Pharaoh's are behind them, and Pharaoh's army's behind them. And all of a sudden, what do the people do? They panic. What are we going to do? Let's go back to Egypt. Moses says, stand still and see the salvation of our God. Can't you see my big beard and hair flowing in the wind like Charlton Heston? Right? Stand still and see. And all of a sudden, whoosh, we're just walking on dry sand. That's the God I want, right? How about the fiery furnace, Abraham and Isaac, the deliverance from Egypt, the walls of Jericho falling down, the miracles of Jesus, and on and on and on it goes. Yes, those are true and wonderful, and that is our God, an amazing God who brings glory to himself and deliverance for his people. So there's no way that you can sit there today and be disappointed with God. There's just no way that I would let God chisel that stone away from my heart to get down deep and to see if I really didn't like God did that. How could I could not dare to say that. And that's true. There is no way that we should ever be disappointed with God. But I want to add another statement. There is a way that you may be disappointed in God. Absolutely true. Welled up in your soul and my soul, if it were allowed to come out, if we examined our life, we may say something like this. He did all that. I know he did. I know he parted the Red Sea, and I know that those three Hebrew guys went into that fiery furnace and even killed the ones that threw him in there. And King Nebuchadnezzar looked and said, I see four. How many we throw? Three? There's four. And they come out and they didn't even smell like smoke. I believe that's our God. I believe God mends lives and I believe God does amazing miracles. But here's where we tend to be, I think, but we won't admit it. But he just doesn't do it for me. You ever been there? You ever been there? He does it in his life, in her life, in their life, but he just doesn't do it for me. But we're so proud we can't get on our knees and say, God, I don't believe you should do that. Ooh. Habakkuk did. He's so big and powerful and can do these amazing things. You go outside at night and you see the moon and you see the stars, or you don't look at the sun, but you see the sun. And you see God's beautiful creation, and you see the little lizards climbing around your house, and how God could put together something so small, and the beautiful blue tail, and you just notice, God, you're so big. But just not for me. Just not for me. God, why didn't you fix this in my life? And instead of being honest with God, we'd rather just walk around and keep it buried so deep that we're just always miserable and we have no joy, and we're bitter, but we don't even know it. Why didn't you fix this? God, where are you? Where were you? And you fill in the blank this morning. Where were you? Where were you? God, how could you have allowed that to happen? And when I say allowed to happen, I still believe in the sovereignty of God. I don't believe God ever turns his eye and goes, whoop, how'd that happen? He is sovereignly in control of it all. And how many times do we ask, God, where are you? You're silent. Silent. I remember one time when Kelly got pregnant, and Abby was already around. She wasn't around, but she was around. And there was a guy I worked with. I worked third shift, and he was nice to me, but he was just a wicked guy. And we lost our baby. He comes to work. My wife's pregnant. You know what my thought was? God, that's not fair. How come this wicked guy gets to keep his and I don't? Is God chiseling away at your heart? Or are you still, not me, or not me? I know God is powerful. Well, so do I. Have you ever said, I feel like, God, you got the life preserver and you see me drowning, but you just won't throw it? That's what Habakkuk said. You don't hear? You will not save, and you idly look at wrong. And I think today in our day, instead of just facing these things and going through them, we'd rather take a pill. We'd rather find some way to escape rather than doing what I think God is directing us to do through these hard times. Because we live in a culture that does not want any pain. Pain is bad, right? I had a wisdom tooth taken out last week. Pain is bad. And I can't keep my tongue off that area. But isn't that the culture we live in? I've got to do everything I can to avoid pain. I've got to make sure my kids never face pain. And then they get out in the real world. What happens? Fall apart because we coddle them the whole way. And God is taking us to some very hard spots like he is with Habakkuk. And I think he wants us to get on our knees and admit, God, why won't you hear? Why don't you care? Why are you idly looking at wrong? Boy, that's bold. David, again, in Psalm 35 said, how long, O Lord, will you look on? You have seen, O Lord. Don't be silent. Maybe you're here today and you've said the same thing. And I love how Habakkuk prayed. Kind of reminds me of Jesus in the garden. Lord, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but yours. And he went to the cross. Judgment came upon him. And we're going to see in Habakkuk, salvation always comes through judgment. And God's going to save. It's not going to be pretty. And we struggle when God jumps out of that little box we made for him. Why did the Pharisees and the Sadducees hate Jesus? He didn't fit in their box, did he? He didn't fit in their box. He's going to come in on a white horse. He's going to destroy the Roman army. And Jesus comes looking like the poor man and eating and drinking with sinners and sharing the true gospel. And he didn't fit in their box. So we like to kill the God that doesn't fit in our box. Have you ever been taught that all hard and difficult things come from Satan? Would you look back in chapter 1, verse 5? God says, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. Who takes full credit? God does. And if Satan is involved, he gets permission from God first. And sometimes we just think this is horrible because it's Satan and Satan is Satan. Rather, we ought to be saying, this is hard, but this is good because it's coming from the hand of my God and he knows how to save in his time in his perfect way. And this is a vicious army coming. You ever watch The Lord of the Rings? I got to start from the beginning to the end one time. I always come in the middle, and say, what's that? What's that? But do you remember that army called the orcs? Yeah. Are they not the ugliest, beastliest looking thing? I got it right, don't I? Orcs? And the lead orc? There's no words to describe the viciousness of these orcs. This is what God describes to Habakkuk. I'm bringing the orcs. And they got horses and they're swift and they got ugly teeth and ugly faces and they are absolutely vicious. And God says, I'm bringing them. Where are you? Why won't you save? Why won't you fix this? One quick other point. Do you think it's unfair when those you consider more wicked than yourself are blessed? Fits right in with his thinking. That was Habakkuk's philosophy. Habakkuk, verse 13. Why are you idly looking at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? We're better than them. Isn't it interesting in verses, 2 to 4, he's just wailing on them. I see the violence. I see the wrong. Your people are going away from your word. But now he's shifted and he's defending Israel because we're better than them. We're better than ISIS. You can't use them to judge us. We're better than, you can't use them. We're better than the guy at work that's hurting me. You can't allow that. That was Habakkuk's philosophy. They're living in luxury. They're getting rich. Why do they get to do this when I follow a God and I get nothing, it seems like? I'm following you. I'm trying to be in the Word. I'm trying to pray. I'm trying to live a life like you. And all the wicked people at work are getting everything. And it seems like my marriage struggles, my health struggles, because we have bought the lie. And Habakkuk is struggling with it. And sometimes we think that God's goodness should never touch somebody that's evil. Although Paul said in Romans, God's goodness should lead you to repentance. See, God jumps out of this box. I'm better than them, therefore I should get blessed, and they should get lightning. You got anybody in your life you'd love to see a lightning bolt hit? Chisel away from your heart. Let God get in there. Don't kill them. Just kind of stun them a little bit, right? Okay. And it's a fundamental misunderstanding we have. That somehow we should deserve what God has given to us. Grace is never earned. And when God jumps out of our box and does something we don't think he should do, we get confused, perplexed, discouraged, angry, and bitter, and unusable, and miserable. Do you ever wonder sometimes if you look at your life and go, why don't I have any joy? And that's where this is going in chapter 3, by the way. Why am I so bitter? How come I don't want to get up on Monday? We know the answer to that. But you ever wonder why sometimes we just lack the fact that I love this life because I've been redeemed from it? I think God wants to do a little chiseling today. So today I want to purposefully end this message with tension. I'm not going to give you an answer. I want to leave you with an assignment this week. I want you to examine your life, past, present. Don't go to the future. And examine your life and see if there's an area where God jumped out of the box you made for him. I think if we're all honest, our hands will be up and say yes. And I don't want to give us an answer yet. We sang a lot of the answers this morning. But I want to leave us with sort of no answer. So we'll struggle with this. For you to maybe finally say, God, you disappointed me. My guess is that there's not many sermons today in that might say that. I don't know if I've ever preached that before. It was interesting this week. You know, the mind's an amazing thing, is it not? I will wake up like at 2 or 3 and my mind is immediately engaged. And I'm wondering if am I thinking that in my sleep? It's weird. And I remember waking up sometime this week at 2 or 3 in the morning and immediately out of my mouth came, God, I don't think you should have done this. I don't think you should have did this. I don't think you should have done that. And then I went, did I just say that? But I want to tell you, it was almost a cleansing. It was almost a, wow, I can talk to God like that. So I want to leave you with just a little tension. I want you to really examine your life. Are you disappointed in what God has done? Have you said this? Or is your heart really saying, God, how long? Where are you? Why do you sit idly by? Why don't you fix this? You're big, you're powerful, you're sovereign. Why don't you fix it? Why did you do this? God, you shouldn't have done that. I know you have the life preserver. I've been going down for like months. You're just not throwing it. And I hope that this week you'll pray honestly and ask God, open my heart. Show me where I'm disappointed with God. If you don't do that, this will just be a waste. And ask God as we travel through this tiny little journal of Habakkuk that he would reveal some things in your heart. Father, I pray that you would help us. Lord, I marvel that you are a God who will let us talk to you like this. Lord, I believe there's not a person in this room that would probably, we all know you're big, you're powerful, and you cannot sin, you cannot make a mistake. But in our evil, sinful hearts, we struggle. We wonder where you're at, and It's a hard thing. So God, I thank you for Habakkuk, who had the courage and the bravery to pour out his heart, to chisel away the stone and to just talk to you. As we realize today that we're just like him. There are times when we're just disappointed in you, even though we know you never fail. We're a weird lot, Father. Sin has plagued us. So God, I pray for your church here this week that we would examine our life and your Holy Spirit would remind us of these truths. And we'd really just spend some time thinking, maybe it's something years ago, or maybe it was just this week. And we'd really be honest with you and let you to begin working in us. And we'll thank you for the work that you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen.